been spending the last couple of Sundays talking about Advent and how it's a time of preparation and expectation of Christ's coming. And we've already learned about the journey of hope and love. And our guiding symbol has been this star, you know, the star of the journey to Christmas. We've had the journey of hope, the journey of love, now the journey of joy today. It's been our guide, this star, that's been leading, you know, the wise men thousands of years ago to Jesus. Is the same star that leads us to Jesus today. And as we continue to follow the star towards Christmas, it leads us to focus on this journey of joy. And joy can be the fuel that brightens our journey, and it is a fascinating concept. You know, a lot of times, joy is misunderstood because we say, well, joy and happiness have to go together, right? But that's not the case. We can be joyful and yet not happy about the circumstances that we're going through. And it regularly shows up in situations where we least expect it to come. And so when we think about that, this whole concept of like happiness and joy don't always go together. You know, sometimes it's connected with pain and fear. And as we think about that, I remember with the birth of all three of our boys, that while Judy was experiencing labor pains, there was extreme joy that followed as soon as the baby was born, right? Now, I wasn't in her body, so I don't know exactly what she was feeling, but it seems like for a short period of time after giving birth, she didn't notice the pain that she had been experiencing and that her body was telling her was there because of this joy that had happened as a result of the birth of our child or children. And so with Seth's birth, she was told that for the last 2 months, she couldn't have Seth. You know, don't do it. You know, he was trying to come way too early. And so she wasn't able to mentally prepare for that delivery like she had done for Wade. And so one day they finally say, hey, you can have this baby. Well, she wasn't ready. And that delivery was probably the most difficult of the three that I remember. She may tell you differently. But while I didn't experience labor pains, I was filled with joy and I wept at the birth of our three sons. I just was filled with joy. Boy, to see life just, come at that point, it's just incredible. It's one of the great joys I have in my life, is to have been there for, you know, the birth of our children. I remember my dad talking to me about, I think it was both my brother and I, that he, you know, that was back in the day when dads weren't allowed in the delivery room. You know, they had to stand outside. And I don't remember, I think it was with my sister that they allowed him. They kind of bent the rules a little bit. They allowed him to stand outside the delivery room and watch through the window. And just the joy with that. Wow, it's just incredible to think about that. But, you know, so there can be joy with pain, but there can be joy with fear as well, right? We can have those two combined. And when I worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship at the headquarters in Missouri, I got caught up in one of the layoffs. This is the third one that happened while I was there. And there have been financial struggles for many ministries that particular year, and CEF was no exception to that as well. They weren't exempt from it. And so the night before the layoffs were announced, I remember thinking to myself, there's no way they're going to lay me off because there's so much that I do, so much that I know, there's just no way it's going to happen. And that was the night that God said to me, Stuart, you're one of the ones. I was like, oh, okay, all right. And so I went to work the next day prepared to not have a job at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, the vice president of USA Ministries came in and he sat down in my office and he said, Stuart, I just want to tell you that, you know, we're going to have to release you and lay you off from employment with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I was like, okay. And as he's praying, I'm raising my hands under my desk, just joyful and at peace. Because I knew that God was orchestrating what he wanted to do in my life. He was moving me to other opportunities. And so I was joyful. I knew that this was by his hand. And so I had some growing to do. And that experience was the catalyst that started that growth, both personally and spiritually. And so then I got to do some healing when I went to Every Generation Ministries. And working with that ministry. And God did some incredible work in my life. And so through this fear that I had, you know, I had a wife and three kids at this point. I had a house that was a beautiful house with a mortgage. I had two vehicles with insurance payments on those every month. And I had no idea what I was going to do for a job. And yet I had joy in the midst of fear. And so what fears are you facing right now? We could be facing all kinds of fears. Maybe it's a health concern. Man, I just can't get over this particular thing, and it's just a concern for me, and I have fear, and I have pain with it, and I don't feel joyful at all. And a lot of times when we're dealing with health issues, there's financial concerns as well, and those are a struggle. And again, there's fear and pain associated with those. Maybe it's relational. You're not looking forward to next, not this coming Monday, but the Monday after, right? Christmas Day. You're not looking forward to that. Gathering together with family, because there's tension there. There's pain and there's fear. Maybe it's employment. Maybe it's educational. You're like, I didn't do quite so well this semester. Maybe it's spiritual, because you're struggling with someone that you want so desperately to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been praying for them. And so you're having this spiritual struggle. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Maybe it's spiritual concerns that you're dealing with yourself. Like, I don't really know where I'm at spiritually. And we're wrestling. Maybe it's governmental. You're looking at the government and going, what are they doing right now? You know, I don't understand. Maybe it's societal. And the list could go on and on. We could just keep listing different concerns that create fear and pain in our lives. And so are those concerns stripping you of joy? Are those concerns consuming every waking moment? Are they keeping you awake at night? And are you struggling to find joy in the difficult situation? And through this journey of joy today, God wants us to understand that we can have joy in life's journey. That's the big idea. That's what we want to walk away with today, that we can have joy in the middle of life's difficult circumstances. And so let's just commit that to the Lord in prayers before we dive into the text. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are immutable. It means that you're unchanging, Lord God. You're the same. We thank you that you're loving, that you're all-knowing, all-powerful, and Lord, that you are concerned about us. You know the situations that we're currently going through that are creating fear and pain in our lives and stripping us of joy. And today, Lord God, as we look into your word, pray that you would just fill us with joy. And so we just commit this message to you. Pray that your voice would be heard. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at this journey of joy today, we'll see that joy and pain coexist first. Then second, we're going to see that joy connects us with others. And finally, that our response to joy should be, and that's to worship. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 through 20. We're going to get to that text in just a moment. We're going to look at verses 8 to 14 in just a moment. Sometimes, though, it's easier to find joy in our circumstances when we stop focusing on ourselves and those difficult circumstances and begin to focus on the needs of others. You know, in America, we are blessed in so many ways. We have so much. We're in the top, 3 to 5% of the wealth in the world. And you're going, well, that's not me. Yeah, it's you. Trust me. That's how poor the rest of the world might be. We have plenty of food at our fingertips and clean drinking water. Most everyone has a safe place to live. We have multiple educational opportunities for our children on all levels, from elementary, middle school, high school, all the way up into college. Multiple educational opportunities. We have a governmental system that provides certain freedoms to us. You might think that those are disappearing, right? Some of them are. We got to stand up. We have our own toothbrush and toothpaste. You know, why did he say that? Well, it's because around the world, these kids are sharing toothbrushes. Down the line, we have multiple versions of the Bible, and many of us have multiple copies of the Bible. Yet there are individuals around the world who have so much less than we have, and yet they find joy in it. They find joy in the simplicity of life. And I think about Operation Christmas Child. It's an organization that provides boxes filled with items that we take for granted, but the children around the world cherish and find great joy in. And I want you to watch this video. It's some children in Ukraine from Operation Christmas Child that received their boxes. And just watch their faces. Just watch their faces this morning.
Few would have considered it a silent night, a holy night.
That's the last video.
Travelers jostled in the city gates.
This was the one on the desktop. Hey, I want you to know how much I appreciate John. I've challenged him over the past couple of weeks with all kinds of videos and stuff, and I appreciate you, John. Thank you for your hard work back there. Here you go.
Я вырос в этом селе, русские комаровцы. И тяжело им прожить это все.
Какая у них жизнь? Сложно жить, потому что они неграмотные. Из-за неграмотности они не могут устроиться на работу. Родители многие сами не пускают детей в школу, потому что они их заставляют работать. На перспективу о том, что ребенок без образования не имеет будущего. Как раз подарки, сумки самарянина, пособие «Великое путешествие» напрямую способствует ихнему развитию. Ромские дети, так же самое, как и украинские дети, и дети на всей земле, тоже любят подарки и хотят их получать.
Да, слава Господу, что есть такие братья, что помогают с этими подарками нашими детьми. Но Бог через людьми, через человека может людей изменять. Я очень рад, что есть такие люди, которые помогают нам.
Работая с ромами, мы напрямую используем пособие «Величайшее путешествие» для того, чтобы научить деток читать. В будущем это очень сильно поможет, напрямую даже, я бы сказал бы так, поможет детям в их жизни. Это пособие, оно вырабатывает в сердце ребенка и его сознании любовь к Богу, любовь друг к другу, к себе подобным.
Я воровал, и с этого я жил. Я принял позже, как... Я не хотел покаяться, я выпивал очень тяжело, ну, страшно выпивал. Слава Богу, что люди меняются. Я обещал Богу, пока жить буду, Ему буду служить.
Закончил труд, который Он сотворил.
Руслан – это внук пастора Евгения. Он грамотный, он учится в школе. Он прошел эту программу. Эдик, он не умеет читать, и поэтому внук Руслан читает ему Библию.
Тогда мы с Русланчиком садимся, и он читает, а я начинаю людям объяснять. Слава Господу, что Господь Бог пользует меня и моего внучку. Потому что, что бы ни произошло, что бы ни произошло, я знаю, что Бог со мной. Бог меня не оставляет, и мою хату не оставляет, и мой табор не оставляет.
Это участие в чем-то большем, в том процессе, который мы иногда даже не понимаем. А мы участвуем в изменении судеб людей. Меня используют в этом плане, используют сумку самарянина в этом плане, вас используют в этом плане.
Я сейчас очень рад, что мои дети, мои внуки растут по Божьей благодати.
Did you see the children's faces? Just this joy, you know, excitement. We were able to participate with Operation Christmas Child this year, and so I just love to see those children's faces, the huge smiles. And their faces say it all. They're just filled with joy. And even though they live a life that would be considered hard or difficult for us, they find joy in the simple things. You know, they can't find a job because they don't know how to read and write, and yet, you know, the greatest journey teaches them how to read, but it also teaches them about Jesus, about God. And so, as we think about joy and pain or joy and fear, I'm reminded of the shepherds the night Jesus was born. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, let's just look at what's going on with them. This is what God's word says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so when we think about these shepherds, they were a strong, ruddy group of guys, right? They weren't weak, and they weren't frail. These guys were amazing at what they had to do. They didn't lead easy lives. They were considered ceremonially unclean, which means they could not go worship in the temple in Jerusalem because they were outside of this. And because of working with animals and all of that, they weren't allowed to go and worship at the temple. And so that was another difficult aspect for them. They continually had to guard their flocks against wild animals. And if you think about this, we think about David, right? This shepherd boy, and he goes to take some stuff to his brothers who are in this battle with the Philistines. And Goliath is there, and he hears Goliath say some things against God Almighty and says, "Oh, this isn't right." And so he goes to King Saul, and what does he say to King Saul? He says, "I'm offering my services to you." And King Saul's like, "Well, you're just a boy." And he goes, "Yeah, but I've killed the bear and the lion to protect my father's flocks." These guys weren't weak. They weren't fragile. They were strong. They were ruddy. And so they also had to not only protect their flocks from these wild animals, but from thieves that wanted to come in and steal and destroy. And so they would lay in the opening of the sheep pen throughout the night and become the quote-unquote door or the gate to protect these sheep from thieves that would try to come in and steal them. And so the shepherds, you know, I'm sure they had their fears and their pains, but I'm sure they experienced joy also. But the angel's appearance brought fear this night. Not just any kind of fear. They were terrified. And so while these shepherds were a hardy bunch, the appearance of an angel in the dead of night terrified them. They hadn't seen anything like that before. There wasn't any bright lights that were suddenly came on in the middle of the night there. They didn't know what to think about what they were seeing. And so the angel and his group come in peace with the world's greatest birth announcement. But first, the angel had to help the shepherds get over their fear. And so he calms their fears by telling them not to be afraid. And they're not the first ones to hear this from an angel. One person I was reading is saying, maybe this is like heaven's greeting, like hello. Instead of hello, it's like, do not be afraid, you know? Because it happened with Mary and Joseph as well. They each had their own experience with an angel. And both of those times as well, the angel had to say, do not be afraid. And so, the shepherds are like, okay, all right. We don't know who this person is and why they're glowing and why there's so much bright light out here in the middle of nowhere outside of town. But okay, this person said, don't be afraid. And so once the shepherd's fear was taken care of, they were ready to hear the angel's message. And the angel's message would bring joy. The angel had good news that would bring great joy to all of humanity. There was a baby that was born in Bethlehem that night. It wasn't just any baby, but it was Christ the Lord. And the angel gave the shepherds specific information to identify the baby they were to look for. This baby would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. That was to set it apart, set him apart from all other babies that were born that night. I don't know how many there were. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I would have to think that there were some other ones that were born that same night. And so they're saying, this is the one you're looking for. When you find that, those specific things, you'll know that you're at the right place. And then before the angel left, he was joined with a choir of angels praising God. And so it's a strange thing about joy. It seems that the natural reaction for most of us is to think joy could only come when pain's removed, right? And that's not the case. The truth is, in our fallen world, joy and pain exist side by side. Our lives are a constant balance of joy and pain as we walk through the experiences of life. In fact, it's often the pain or struggle that magnifies the power of joy. You're going, what? Yeah, when we go through that and come through it and God brings us through this difficult situation, boy, there is joy on the other side, isn't there? It was hard to see it in the midst of that. And it's here in this dichotomy, this tension, that the message of the angel is for all of us. Do not be afraid. The struggles you're going through, whether it's health or finances, relationships, school, employment, society, government, whatever, those are the exact places where the words of the angel can penetrate most deeply and powerfully. And so the angel's message is for you today. There is great news, or good news, of great joy. And James writes about joy in trials and makes a pretty astounding statement in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says this, "Consider it pure joy." When? That's the next part. "My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Can James really mean that? In the middle of this difficult situation I'm going through right now, I'm supposed to consider it pure joy? Yeah, he really means it. It's not a fake it till you make it idea. It's not slapping a smile on your face and telling everybody that everything's all right when it's not. It's understanding that through our trials we can grow and become mature in our faith as we seek God, because it's something outside of us that's greater. Something outside of us that brings us joy, not the circumstances we're going through. And as we walk in relationship with God, we can grow to experience a sense of joy that comes from understanding there is more than the pain we're currently facing. And so this takes us back to our big idea. We can have joy in life's journey, no matter what's going on. And so maybe you're understanding that today. Maybe that's what you want to embrace today. And so that's the first My Next Step on the back of your communication card. And it tells us this, not today, my next step today is to not be afraid of the difficult things I'm currently going through, and remember that I can have joy in the middle of it with God's help. We can't do it on our own. But we have someone who's there who knows our situation perhaps better than we do. And he says, "I'm here to help." And so the shepherds experience joy and fear coexisting, but they also realize that joy brings connection with others. We're going to see that when we get to verses 15 to 19, but I want you to think back to the video from Operation Christmas Child. Did you notice that they brought all the children together? The children are experiencing joy of receiving their gift with other children who are also receiving a gift. And it's a time of building community and togetherness. They're also hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as they gather together. And in Ukraine, the children continue to gather together to learn how to read after they receive the boxes. So it's a continual thing where they're gathering together there at the church. And the joy each child experiences is done in connection with other children. They experience joy together. And so let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 19, and see what God's word tells us about the shepherds and their connecting. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And so what we see here is the shepherds were experiencing the joy of Jesus' birth together. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how many shepherds there were that night out on the hills outside of Bethlehem, but there was more than one because it says shepherds. So we know that it was at least two, but I suspect there was more than that. And they had experienced a heavenly choir and the incredible news that the Messiah had been born. And this was who Israel was waiting for. And as the shepherds were processing everything they had just seen and heard, they decided to go and see what had happened. And so they hurried off into town and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, just like the angel had said. But the shepherds didn't keep this incredible news to themselves. The shepherds connected with others in Bethlehem after seeing Jesus. They began to spread the word concerning what they had been told about Jesus. And if we jump back into the verses we read before, when the angel said, "He is the Savior, He is Christ the Lord," this is what they knew about this baby that had been born. Those were two important terms for Israelites. They were looking for a savior from Roman rule. And Christ, that term was even more important for them because it was translated as Messiah. In the Greek, it's the Christ, and in Hebrew, it's the Messiah, and both mean the anointed one. This is who they have been waiting for 400 some odd years, for thousands of years, waiting for this Messiah that had been promised. And so we see in John chapter 3, verse 17, these words, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one that everybody had been waiting for. But what do we need to be saved from? The Israelites thought they needed to be saved from Roman rule. We may be feeling like we need to be saved from the difficult circumstances that we're currently experiencing, whether it's health or finances or school or employment or relationships or government or society. And in many cases, we need to be saved from those things, but there's a greater concern we need to be saved from, and that's the darkness of sin in our lives. Sin is an age-old problem that every generation and every individual has been enslaved to since the fall of Adam and Eve. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 tells us this, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We want our own way. We have a desire to have our own way. And it's not a condition that only certain people struggle with. It's a condition that all humanity struggles with. And we see that in God's word when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one is exempt from sin. And God knew from the beginning of time that we would reject him and go our own way. We would choose to be separated from him. And that's what we earn and deserve for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. It's not a physical death, but it's a separation from God. And since God knew we would choose to reject him, he already had a plan in place to deal with the darkness of sin in our lives. And we see this, that he was waiting for just the right time. Paul says it twice, once to the Romans, once to the Galatian believers. First in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." We didn't have any power to take care of our sin problem on our own. While we were still in that state, Christ died for us. And then he says to the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." And so God's plan was to send Jesus from heaven to earth to grow up to be a man, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to take our punishment for sin, be buried, and come alive again on the third day, conquering sin and death. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus fulfilled God's plan that was prophesied by Old Testament prophets, that he would die, be buried, and come alive again in 3 days. And because of that, we can be connected with God again. We see this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, what we have to do is we have to admit that we are enslaved to sin. You have to do that individually. And then you have to be willing to turn from your sin. That's called repentance. So we recognize our sin, but then we say, we're going to turn from it. We're not going to continue to do those things. And then you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died, was buried, and came alive again to save you from your sin. And then after that, it's a daily denying of ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ. It never stops. That's the growth process within our relationship with Jesus. And so maybe you're at that point today just saying, you know what? I've recognized my sin. I know that I've done wrong things. I know that I want my own way. And I'm ready to change from that today. And so I'm ready to repent and turn from my sin and begin to follow Jesus and begin to deny myself on a daily basis. And so my next step is for you today. The second one is to believe in Jesus. Confess that with my mouth and be saved from the darkness of sin in my life. And when you make that decision to be saved from your sins, you are connected with millions of other believers around the world. And that's an amazing thing. Have you ever met somebody before for the very first time, but you know that they're a believer, and then you confirm that by talking to them, and there's just this connection that you have with them, an incredible connection that you don't have with other people that don't have that relationship with Jesus. The good news of great joy wasn't just for the shepherds the Israelites, for Americans, or just Christians. The good news is for the whole world, it's for everyone, regardless of borders and governments, nationalities, races, or socioeconomic levels. And the shepherds connected with those in Bethlehem and shared the good news about Jesus. And the response of those that they told was amazement. They were just amazed at what they were hearing. The Messiah had come. The Anointed One was here. And there was one more aspect of joy that we need to investigate. And it's this joy and worship. That's our response. What is our response to joy? What do we do when joy interrupts our everyday lives and sets up camp alongside the fears and the pain that we're experiencing? How do we live in the balance of joy and pain or fear until Jesus comes again? How do we foster and experience this joy that is offered to us? You know, sometimes it's easy to embrace joy, right? When things are going well and we're happy and we connect happiness with joy, we're like, everything's great, you know, praising God. But it's not so easy when you're struggling with hurts and you're feeling overwhelmed and trapped and bound by your fear. Joy can feel so far away, so distant, maybe even impossible. And the Bible shows us that the appropriate response to joy is always worship. It's even possible that worship can jumpstart joy as we fix our eyes on God and His greater reality and plan rather than our immediate problems or the fears that we're facing at the moment. And so in the Christmas story, we see the response to joy from three different groups. We have to go back to the verses 8 to 14 in Luke chapter 2 to see the angel's response. This is what it says in verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Man, those angels were excited. They were worshiping God because of the joy that they were experiencing as a result of being the ones who were chosen to go and give this birth announcement. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, that's the last verse in the series of verses we're looking at today. This is what the shepherds say. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Their joy brought out worship. It was praise and glorifying God. And then we have to wait a little while until we get to Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for the wise men to finally make their way there and to find where Jesus is and following that star. But this is what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We see the wise men's response. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. There's the joy. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. But it's not just humans to do this, right? It's all of creation. We see that that they worship the Lord. Psalm chapter 96, verses 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. And then in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's not just humanity, but it's all of creation that cries out and worships God as a response to joy. And so we can experience the same kind of joy that causes us to worship during this Advent season. Peter told us that our walk of faith in Jesus brings us a sense of joy. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, and this is one of the verses Gene read this morning, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when we change our focus from the fear and pain we are currently experiencing and focus on eternity, we begin to realize that what we're going through may not be that bad. It gives us perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 tell us this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so we have a choice. We can wallow in self-pity, fear, and pain, or we can change our perspective and focus by worshiping God in the fear and pain. And so maybe you're ready to make that your next step today. That's the final one on the back of your communication card. It's to focus on the unseen by worshiping God in the middle of my fear and pain as a way to jumpstart joy in my life. You know, you might be here this morning and you're not really experiencing joy in your life. In fact, it might have been a chore to get up today and come. But I'm glad that you did. I'm glad that you're here. The brokenness of our fallen world stands at odds with Christ's joy. We struggle and straddle the tension between our physical and spiritual realities. And while we talk about the angels, shepherds, and wise men worshiping God because of Jesus' birth, it may be a very difficult and lonely time for us. What can we do when we find ourselves in that position? Three things today. First is take the time to connect with others. Joy can be contagious. And this room is a great place if you need someone to just connect with, to pray for you, to just worship together with you. Stop and talk with someone today and say, I'm really struggling to experience joy today, and here's why. Get connected. Look for someone to hold you accountable. Second thing is take time and make a choice to be purposely thankful. Gratitude has a way of reminding us of joy and the reasons we have to rejoice, even in the midst of pain. And maybe this is what you're going to have to do to get through this time that you're going through right now. Start to write down a list of the things that you're grateful for, that God has done for you in the past, even now. And then when you get really down, pull that list out. Take a look at it. Yes, that's right. God's in control. He loves me. He knows about the situation. He's concerned about it. He's there to help me. And third, let's worship God for who he is. We can worship God for who he is because his eternal love and faithfulness never change, and his goodness and mercy never run out. Aren't you glad? Now, you might be here this morning and you are just filled to overflowing with joy. Things are going really well. Christmas is coming. You're so excited. Your Christmas shopping's done. At least the women have their Christmas shopping done. Guys, you might have more to do. This is what I want to encourage you to do. Make yourself available. If you're experiencing joy at this time, make yourself available for those who are struggling with this Christmas season. There's practical ways that you can do that. I already mentioned we're going to be taking up a love offering during our closing song this morning for a family in the church who's struggling financially. That's one way. It's one practical step. There are many individuals within our church and even outside our church who are lonely and would welcome a visit. More than just the Christmas time. They're all by themselves. They eat every meal by themselves. They watch television at night all by themselves. They just want conversation. They just want somebody to come and just to spend time with them. If you don't know who they are, come talk with me. I'll let you know. They just could use a visit, especially during this time of year. And there are individuals who just need someone to pray with them and encourage them. And you can be that person, especially if you have this joy that's just overflowing in your life right now. It can be contagious to those that aren't feeling it, aren't experiencing it. And so I encourage you to do that. As we close this morning, I want you to watch this video that talks about joy.
Few would have considered it a silent night, a holy night. Travelers jostled in the city gates. Weary fists pounded on closed doors, pleading on the outside, arguing from within, all to the same refrain, no room. Among the houses rang raucous Roman laughter, census takers with comfortable quarters and plenty of food and wine. There is little peace and less goodwill between stranger and villager here. Somewhere a dog barked, a lamb bleated, a woman moaned, and a baby cried. Out on the hillsides, exposed to the cold night, without even a stable for warmth, shepherds huddled around the fire, guarding their flocks against thieves and wolves. Suddenly, a light to split the darkness, a voice, a song, a chorus of angels. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a child, a son, a shepherd, a king, a savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Awaken, O little town that cannot sleep. Hear the shepherd's words, the angel's message, and arise to a sound unfamiliar, the triumph of joy.
Would you just stand with me as the ushers prepare to take up the love offering and the communication cards? And let me just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just